the song that came on just before that one, which is the Behold the Lord, one of my favorite Paul Wilbur songs, especially because of the praises of the one new man. You know, it's all about telling the nations what's going on. You know, and you have to emphasize over and over again that when the Bible talks about nations, it's talking about Gentiles. The word is goy and goyim for the nations. And to this very day, if a Jewish man marries a non-Jewish woman, they'll say he married somebody from the nations. He married somebody from the goyim. And because we try to connect the Old Testament, New Testament readings, this is important to keep in mind because most of us that, I think we're all Gentiles here, so we can be frank. Oh, no, wait a minute, I'm Phil, but I can be frank. But, you know, you're a run-of-the-mill Gentile like us who's always grown up in one church or another. We're kind of used to the, you know, Jesus comes, it's Christmas, goes to the thing, it's Easter. But when you look at it from the Old Testament viewpoint, there's a lot of things that are just amazing, as I hope we've been seeing here. I don't know, but I hope we've been seeing that here. Because the whole, you know, as he said, all the scrolls are about me. And even though we're in the Christmas season, and even though we're in this Advent season getting ready for the Christmas season, because technically Christmas starts the night of the 24th at midnight, right? And ends on January 6th. That's where the song 12 Days of Christmas comes from. But in our culture, it starts on Labor Day and ends on December 25th. And by that time, everybody's so sick of the Christmas stuff, nobody can stand it for another minute. But as we look forward to this, and you're going to hear in all your churches sort of the usual Christmas sermons and teachings, and that's fine. You know, I leave it for them to do that. And here we're trying to get a little bit different theme about who actually is coming into the world. And I've been trying to do that the last few weeks. Well, last week was the Hanukkah party, but still. But before that, you know, who actually is coming into the world? You know, who's Messiah? You know, who's Father? You know, whose son is the Christ, as Jesus asked them? You know, who is it that's coming? Somebody with both natures, somebody with two natures. You know, the first couple hundred years of Christian history, there was a lot of debate on who was Jesus. Was he God? Was he man? Was he both? Was he some combination of, you know, was he 80% God, 20% man? Was he 50-50? You know, and these are kind of logical questions to ask because unless the Holy Spirit tells you, you know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, we can't even say Jesus is Lord unless the Holy Spirit tells us that. So the natures of the Messiah, and we know he's two natures in one, 100% of both natures. 100% of both natures. He's fully man and fully God. So the first couple hundred years of church history, there were councils that had to debate these things. Nicaea and Constantinople and Ephesus, and you can read about councils, they're pretty interesting. And they were mostly in the East, they were mostly in the Eastern churches. In fact, the Orthodox Christians only accept the first, I can't remember if it's five or seven councils, they were all in the East. They don't accept any of the church councils that were in the West later. But that's neither here nor there. What's important is that the councils came up with the theology that Jesus was the God-man. He was 100% of both natures. And they used the Greek term homoiosis, the same substance. So that's why the old Nicene Creed says he's consubstantial with the Father. They're the same substance. And, of course, the Holy Spirit was too. Because then they had, the debate was it homoiosis, same substance? Was it heteroiosis, different substance? Or was it homoiosis, which was kind of the same substance? So they concluded it's the same. So the concept of the Trinity got ironed out. But it took a couple hundred years. And like I say, I only bring this up to say, we see what we know in our time and look back 2,000 years and say, well, why didn't they get that? Right? Just like we say, well, why didn't those Pharisees just get this? Why didn't they get this? They had all the scriptures, which is true. So now this is, and you're going to hear stuff from that second to last song. So this is going to be called The King Who's With Us. And we're going to go back to my favorite major prophet, who's Isaiah. 66 books, 66 chapters, I mean, has its own scroll. And you know as a prophet, you've made the big time when you have your own scroll. You know, some of these prophets, they got one or two chapters. They don't have their own scroll. It'd be a pretty small scroll. Anyway, you guys are a tough audience. But Isaiah, writing 700 years before Messiah was born. 700 years. The description of the exiles, the description of the Messiah suffering, 700 years before any of it happened. Pretty amazing. He even calls the Persian king Cyrus by name. A couple hundred years before Cyrus is even born. I know you can see that kind of stuff on TV about Nostradamus and everything, but this is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So Isaiah, who really doesn't understand what he's writing probably, writes chapter 12, verse 2, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation." Now wait a minute. This is the old covenant. We have 613 laws given to Moses on Mount Sinai. So we also call it the Mosaic covenant or the Mosaic law. And if you keep all the laws, then you're righteous. If you keep most of the laws and then come and do the sacrifices, you can make some covering of your sin. If you break all the laws, you know, it's a lot of lambs involved. There wouldn't be enough lambs, and you could cover Parma with lambs, and it wouldn't be enough for your average person's lifetime of sins, right? But in the old covenant, it was the law. If you follow my law, I will be your God, you will be my people, right? All through the wilderness. I will be your God, you will be my people, if you follow my law. If you follow my law. So in 7-something B.C., he's writing, God is my salvation. Wait a minute. The law is supposed to be your salvation. He's saying, God is my salvation, and I'm going to trust and not be afraid. Under the law, and under the things that came from the law, you had to make sure on the Sabbath you didn't walk too many steps. Or you violated it. You had to make sure that you didn't build a fire after sundown on Friday. So if your house was really cold and you started a fire in your fireplace, you already defiled the Sabbath. You were already to be expelled from the community, no matter how cold it was. You know, the disciples picked some grain, and those Pharisees who seemed to be like all over the place said, ha, they don't keep the Sabbath. Look, they picked grain. You know, we had an experience one time. I asked a Jewish guy to take a picture of us when we were in this park in Washington, and he was on his way to the synagogue, and he said, oh, I can't do it. It's a Sabbath. I was like, oh, dude, all you have to do is go. No, I didn't say that. I thought it. That's not really a whole lot of work going. So we're going to trust and not be afraid. But the law you have to be afraid of, right? Paul says the law is the taskmaster. The law is the tutor that drives you to the cross when you realize, I can't do this. I can't keep all these rules. I can't keep all these laws. I failed on all of them. And eventually you'll fail on all of them, right? Right? I gave a talk one time, and a certain pastor told me that if I told people they were sinners, they would feel bad. I said, well, sin is supposed to make you feel bad, number one. And number two is, if I'm the only sinner here, then I apologize. Then he told me I was being a smart aleck. But you know, let's face it, that's the situation we're in. But now, in a covenant of law, he's saying, I'm going to trust, and I'm not going to be afraid. Paul says, you're so afraid of the law that this is all you do, is you're in bondage to the law. You light the candle at the wrong time. You put the candle in the wrong place. You say the prayer wrong. Now you've violated everything. Now you're cooked. Is God going to forgive me for lighting the candle at the wrong time? I don't know. So you become in bondage. You come into bondage to the law. Because all you can think about is, I got to do the law. This is why the Pharisees, and, you know, the Pharisees get a lot of bad press, and, you know, they were kind of creeps, but their idea was they were going to stay together in a group, and they were going to follow the law, because they didn't want to be out there being contaminated by the regular people who weren't following the law. They were the set-apart ones, right? We've had that in Christian history, right? Men go off to be monks somewhere in the desert because they don't want to deal with being in the world and, you know, all the pollution from it and so forth. But he says he's going to trust and not be afraid, for the Lord is my strength and my song. He doesn't say the law is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Well, wait a minute. How has God become my salvation? I mean, we know. What was Isaiah talking about? I mean, if you would have heard him speaking, or you would have read this in 700 BC, wouldn't you have said, dude, what are you talking about? How can God become your salvation? He's going to save you if you do good with the law. He's going to save you if you do enough sacrifices. And I hope you got a lot of lambs in your flock the way you've been acting lately. So, how is he going to become your salvation? Now, you see how prophetic this is? This is a messianic prophecy 700 years before Messiah. So he's our salvation. So God becomes our salvation. Instead of the God with the scorecard, instead of the God sitting on the throne going, uh-huh, there he goes again, and making another mark, or, oh, he just took two extra steps. Oh, he built a fire on the Sabbath because he was cold. Don't think I'm going to forget that. No, he says, he's become my salvation. And he says, behold. So when Isaiah, you know, when somebody in the Bible says, behold, it means, look, this is for sure. This is a promise that is for sure. So he says, we can trust in him. Am I the only one who thinks this is awesome? This is unbelievable. 700 years before Messiah. 700 years. So we should trust in him. Because this is a true promise. So what he's saying is, we're saved by God, and we're safe in him, with him. And we understand that, right? Because we're followers of the Messiah. We're followers of the Savior. So we understand how we're saved and we're safe in him. But in Isaiah's time, this was radical. This was wild talk. We're saved by him and we're safe in him. So you can trust him. So when he says this, it's a promise that you can count on. So you can't say, well, you know what? Yesterday I felt like I was really saved. Today I'm not feeling it so much. And now that I did this other wrong thing this morning or on the way over here or whatever, if I ask him, if I look to him and say, oh, forgive me, Lord, I was such a jerk, he's going to say, well, that's it. I'm done forgiving you. This is going to be the 490th time, like he told Peter. So you're out of luck. So we're saved and safe, so we can trust and not be afraid. So we don't have to doubt. We don't have to have anxiety about it, is what he's saying. Right? Can I get an amen? Woo! So there's no doubting, there's no anxiety. If you doubt the fact that you're going to be forgiven, that you are forgiven, then how do you live the rest of your life? Then you're back to, like the writer to the Hebrews says, if we neglect such a great salvation, what do we have? Go back to the law. Try your luck with that. Go back to the law and good luck with that. You know, as a Christian, I try not to say good luck or I was lucky that that happened because, you know, of course we don't believe luck. But if you're going to follow the whole law, say good luck with that. So when Paul tells the Galatians, well, if you insist on circumcision, then you have to do the whole law. So good luck with that. So it says he gives us strength. He says he's our joy and our strength. Now we know that as believers in Yeshua, we have strength through the Holy Spirit who dwells in every believer. Right? We have strength. He emboldens us. He convicts us of sin. He emboldens us. He gives us direction. He explains the scriptures. How does he explain this? Why does he explain the scriptures? Because he wrote them. You know, if you write a book and somebody says, you know, I don't get what you meant in chapter 2 here at the beginning. If you're the one who wrote it, you can explain to the guy what you meant in chapter 2. He's the author of the books. It's tempting to say book, but it's books, obviously. It's a whole library. So we have songs of praise and thanksgiving because we're supposed to be joyful in this. We should be singing these songs in gratitude, not, when is this ever going to be done? How long is this guy going to talk? We should be doing this in gratitude because, you know, he gives them to us and it's for his glory. Even our salvation is for his glory. Right? Did you look at that? Remember the verse? He's become my salvation. For the Lord is my strength and my song. So he's giving you the songs. He's giving you the songs to sing that you should do in gratitude, number one, but also in praise of his glory. So all of this is really in that little passage. And then he goes on to say, therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Now, I don't know how many of you were here at Feast of Tabernacles for Sukkot. We talked about the water ceremony where the priest took water from the pool spring of Siloam and took it back to the temple and poured it out on the floor. And as they were taking the water out of the pool, they would recite Isaiah 12:3. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Water, salvation. Pretty cool. He's the fountain of all that's good. He's the fountain of all that is good. And of course, water is the symbol of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus talks about you're going to have rivers of living water, you're going to have springs of living water within you, he's not talking about your blood turning to water, or he's not talking about water coming out of your ears. He's talking about the Holy Spirit being with you. When Ezekiel, long time, 500 and something BC, writes, what chapter is it, 47? Writes about the river that comes out of the temple, goes out into the desert, and everything grows. It goes to the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea becomes alive. You've been to the Dead Sea, there's nothing living in the Dead Sea. There's so much salt in it that if you can actually lie down on the water, and you'll float. That's how dense the water is. Well, you can sit there with a fishing rod for a year. You're never going to catch a fish because there's nothing alive in that thing. But Ezekiel says even the Dead Sea will come to life. Well, is he talking about someday a river is going to come down from the Temple Mount and through the desert and clean the Dead Sea? No, he's talking about the Holy Spirit coming out of the temple. And Jesus, of course, is the new temple. He's greater than the temple, and He goes through barren places and gives life to everything. And he goes into the Dead Sea, which is us when we're drowning in sin and living a hopeless life, and we may not even know we're living a hopeless life, but we're living a hopeless life. Holy Spirit falls on you and makes you alive. And so he's talking about you should do this with joy. You get water from wells of salvation. Woo. And in that day, you will say, praise the Lord, call upon his name. Declare his deeds among the peoples. Now, some translations say nations, Gentiles. Some say peoples. This is New King James. Peoples. You're supposed to declare his deeds among the people, among the nations, among the Gentiles, and make mention that his name is exalted. Oh, my faith is a private matter. I don't want anybody to know. Because after all, I want everybody to like me. Jesus said, if everybody likes you, then you know something's wrong. If the world loves you, you know something's wrong. You know, you can be one of these kooks from Hollywood and be on TV doing all manner of disgusting anything, and everybody will say, oh, isn't that, wow, this is great. Great entertainment. Great entertainment. You ever wonder how these actors and actresses, everybody thinks they're like experts on things. Or they'll come out and talk about the environment, or they'll come out and talk about... I mean, talk about living in darkness. So, in that day, when you realize that you're drawing water of salvation... you're going to praise the Lord and call on his name. I mean, what else can you do? Your sins are forgiven and you're saved. And you say, oh, great, I'm saved. It's nice. I mean, it's great being saved, but, you know, I was okay not being saved. It's great to be saved. No, you're supposed to call with joy, praise his name, and tell people about it. That he was the one that did this for you. That's why I love testimonies, you know. I can listen to people's testimonies all day. And I've been watching so many of them on YouTube now that I'm home during the day. It's fascinating. But, you know, when somebody gives a testimony and they say, this is how I was, then this happened, and then this is how I am now, that's powerful. Powerful. That's way different than, yeah, most Sundays I go to church. Yeah, most Sundays. Well, once in a while I don't. Who cares? That's not a testimony. Anybody can walk into a church, right? So you're going to declare his deeds. So we're going to proclaim his deeds, Isaiah says. And we're going to make known what he has done. So when you meet somebody who says, I don't know, you know, I don't really believe all that stuff. And you say, well, let me tell you what God did for me. Let me tell you what happened to me that day. Let me tell you what happened to me when I went to that church, when I went to that Bible study, when I went to that prayer meeting. And let me tell you what's happened since. Make known what he's done among the nations. Now, if you were one of Isaiah's contemporary, and you were sitting there listening to him, or you were reading this, however he communicated with people, you would say, why in the world would we go tell Gentiles about this? This is our thing. Remember in Cornelius' house, the guys who went with Peter said, oh, why is the Holy Spirit falling on Gentiles? Here's these unclean, uncircumcised Romans, and they're praising, speaking in tongues, they're dancing around the house. And now they have this awesome charismatic prayer group. Why is this happening to them? This is supposed to be for us. Us meaning Israelites. But you're supposed to do this among the Gentiles. And all of a sudden, by the very early disciples, this was fulfilled. Right? I mean, you ever wonder what Saint Paul's, Saul's whatever you want to call him, Shaul. Well, you ever wonder what Paul's colleagues in the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees that he was more zealous than any of them, what they thought when they found out he was going around preaching to Gentiles? They would have been revolted by that. You couldn't be contaminated by a Gentile, let alone go talk in front of a group of them. So he fulfills this, and so do the other guys, and so we should be doing the same. We should be telling our fellow Gentiles what happened, and we should be telling our Jewish friends. I know this is Parma, there's probably not, you probably don't have a lot of Jewish friends, but you should be telling your Jewish friends what happened. And how by their Messiah, your life has been changed. Yeah, sure, they'll roll their eyes and make all kinds of weird gestures and look at you like you're a kook. But so what? And once in a while, you know, I would get a phone call from human resources at university hospitals that would say, keep your faith to yourself. And I'd say, okay. Because some Jewish doctor would call and complain. That's okay. And look at this. This is two verses down. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Where is he? He's in your midst. He's not in some far off cosmic heaven. And you wonder, like, is he listening to any? Does he even know what's going on here? You know, like when the Israelites were in Egypt and God says to Moses, I've heard their cries. You know, Moses could have said, you just heard them now. They've been crying for 400 years. You know, he's not in some cosmic place where he doesn't even know what's going on. When Ananias is going to go cure Paul of his blindness and he says to the Lord, I don't know if you're aware of this, Lord, but this guy, Saul, has been killing believers. I don't know if you know that, but just to let you know, he says, go. We talked about that. So the Holy One of Israel is in your midst. Now, this is still Isaiah writing. This is not a New Testament writing. So you cry out and you shout because the Holy One is in your midst. Well, when Yeshua, Jesus, was physically there in the land, some people cried out and shouted. Right? Hosanna to the Son of David on Palm Sunday. People that got healed, people that were followers, were shouting out while he was physically there. The Holy One of Israel was physically in their midst at that point. Right? Now, we don't see Jesus physically walking around in this room, but he said, where two or three of you are gathered, I'm there. Now, when you're alone in your living room praying, he's there too. But clearly, based on what he said, he's here with us. We know the Holy Spirit's living within us. Jesus is physically here with us. Or spiritually here with us, I should say. So, the Holy One of Israel in your midst. So you have to cry out and shout. You don't mumble about it and say, oh good, really glad. I'm really glad this Jesus thing went the way it did. I don't want to tell anybody, but I'm really grateful and praise the Lord. If I feel like it on Sunday morning, maybe I'll go to church. You know, if the weather's not bad or if I don't have a runny nose or if my toe doesn't hurt, I'll go. And it's not a private matter. You're supposed to cry out and shout about what he's done for you. Jesus said, you shouted from the housetops. And he said, now, you guys go out into the world, but whatever you do, you know, unless it really comes up, don't say anything about me. And if somebody asks you a question, just, you know, whatever you think. Just tell them whatever you think. No, he says, you're going to shout it from the housetops. You're going to tell all the nations. You're going to make disciples of all nations. You can't do that if you're quiet. You can't do that if you're mumbling. And you can't do that if you think your faith is a private matter that nobody else should know about. And I'm not talking about, whatever your denomination is. I'm talking about your faith in the Lord as your Savior. So the Holy One was with them and the Holy One's with us. If you would have been in Jerusalem in, you know, the 3 years of Jesus' earthly ministry, or if you would have been walking around in Galilee with them, you would say, I'm convinced this is the Son of God and this is the Messiah and the Holy One's in my midst. Yes, but here we are, 2,000 years later, we know that he's in our midst. And we're supposed to shout about it. If he's not in our midst, what are we doing here? Be pretty silly, right? Like, I told you, there was one debate I had with this guy at the Western Wall, this ultra-Orthodox guy who said, hey, they killed him, they buried him, and that was the end of him. I think, why? If they killed him and they buried him and that was the end of him, Paul says, we're the most pathetic of all people. What are we doing here? We're here to talk about a dead guy? I mean, we could be here talking about Abraham Lincoln. You know, he's a dead guy. So the Holy One is with us. Now we go to Zechariah, who's my favorite minor prophet. I love Zechariah. I know you've all been reading him this afternoon. Now, depending which Bible you have, there's a discrepancy here in verse numbers. So let's just, just read chapter 2. So, Zechariah chapter 2. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. For behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Now, wait a minute. This is Zechariah. He's writing about just before the temple's destroyed in 586 B.C. So maybe it's 590 B.C. Maybe it's 588 B.C. So 500, almost 600 years before Jesus is born. Let's look at it that way. Okay, daughter of Zion, obviously this is meant for Israelites. Right? We're not children of Zion. But the Jews are. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold. Remember, behold means, listen to what I'm telling you because this is a true promise. Look at this. Listen to this. I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says Zechariah. No, says the Lord. All capital letters. That's Yahweh, God's name, when it's all capitalized, right? In your English Bible. So God, through Zechariah, says, hey, sing and rejoice because I'm coming and I'm going to live with you. Now, 600 years before Messiah, if you would have been a holy guy, if you would have been a Pharisee, if you would have been a Levitical priest, if you would have been somebody who took your faith seriously, you would have said, well, yes, you know, we know that God dwells in our midst because we have the Shekinah, we've had the Shekinah glory, and we don't have it now, but sometimes we see it. And we have the prayers, and we have the sacrifices, and we have the temple, and we have the scripture. We have all the stuff here that he revealed to us. So yes, you know, he dwells in our midst. Then fast forward 600 years, God says, I'm coming, and I'm going to dwell in your midst. What's the other scripture in Isaiah that tells us about this? Emmanuel, God with us. You know, Isaiah says, I think we did it last year, maybe the year before, or maybe we should do it again, I don't know. But when Isaiah says, the virgin shall be with child, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and call his name Emmanuel. Well, wait a minute. Did this virgin get it wrong by naming him Jesus? I thought his name was supposed to be Emmanuel. But Isaiah explains it. God with us. So the baby that a virgin's going to have is going to be God with us. Hello? It's going to be God with us. So I'm coming to dwell in your midst, says the Lord. He's going to come and physically dwell in their midst. He's going to physically, spiritually, be present there. And we know by his promises that he's present here where two or three are gathered in his name. I get an amen. Amen. So we should sing and rejoice about this. And this is what's happening. It didn't happen on December 25th, but this is what we're supposedly celebrating now out in the world. Because after all, the world is crazy about Christmas time for different reasons. But we should sing and rejoice because he's coming and going to dwell in our midst. And when you think about what happened here, and by the way, I say again, throw your nativity scenes away. But it's a representation of what happened. This is God dwelling in our midst, fulfilling what Zechariah wrote. So it's addressed to daughter of Zion. So he's talking to Israelites. Of course, Zechariah probably didn't know any Gentiles. They didn't hang around with Gentiles in those days. He heard of them, but they were all over there. But in addition, it can mean the church. Right? Because Paul says we're spiritual. We don't have Abraham as our father. He did. We don't have Abraham as our father. But he's our spiritual father. Paul talks in Romans about not everybody who's related by blood to Abraham is true Israel. Just because you're related to somebody. Like I always said, well, I won't get into that. I always say anybody can be your father. But are they really your father? Anybody can be your biological father, right? I mean, you can have a totally disgusting criminal be your father because it's biological. But is he really your father? Is he taking care of you? Is he raising you? You know, that's a whole different thing. So there's plenty of, you know, this is why John the Baptist and then later Jesus say, God can raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And they'll be better than you are. Is what he was implying. Because he can make a faithful child of Abraham out of this chair. If he wants to. I hope he doesn't do it while we're here. Unless he brings refreshments. But, So, you know, Paul says, just because you're related to Abraham doesn't mean you're awesome. We're not related to Abraham, but he's our spiritual father. We're spiritually descended from Abraham because we're grafted in. Remember, Paul talks about it at the Romans 11, or is it 10? 11, I don't know. The tree. I can't remember if it's either 10 or 11. 9, 10, and 11 are about Israel, but he says, you know, we're the wild olive branch that was grafted in to the domestic olive tree. And we're nourished by the roots. The roots are Isaiah and Zechariah and Moses and Ezekiel and Daniel. And they're the roots. The revelation to the Israelites is the roots of what we have. I always tell people, you know, if you start studying the Bible in Matthew 1:1, you miss 2/3 of the scriptures, number one. And number two is you think Jesus just shows up, not knowing what happened before. Now, if Jesus just shows up, he can say, okay, you guys, I know you're sick of these Pharisees, and I'm sick of them too. And I know you've had it up to here with all these laws and all this stuff. So I'm here to start a new religion. Just follow me. And a lot of people would have said, great. But if you don't know what happened before, you don't get what he really did, what he really came to deliver you from. So we're grafted in, even though we're not sons and daughters of Zion. We're grafted into the tree. This is still Zechariah 2. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day. Many nations will be joined to the Lord in that day. And they shall become my people, and I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. There's a lot of stuff here. So let's start. Many nations, many Gentiles are going to be joined to the Lord. All the Gentiles were pagans, right? They're worshiping all the pagan gods. You know, you have your favorite god, like the moon god might be your favorite, you know, your personal favorite, and you might have a couple statues of them in your house, but you knew that there were a few hundred other gods that you also had to kind of be aware of, because if you made the rain god mad at you, you know, things could go bad on your farm. So once in a while, you had to say a little prayer to the rain god, too, just to kind of keep them happy. And the sun god, you know, if you got the sun god mad, you could scorch your place. All your crops could die, so you had to keep the sun god happy. The wind god, but the moon god's my favorite, but all these other ones, you know, I got to pay attention to. But all these people are going to be joined to the Lord. They'll be joined to the Lord. And they shall become my, capital M, people. Well, wait a minute. God tells the people in the wilderness, if you follow my commands, if you follow my law, I will be your God, you will be my people. We have a covenant, you're my people. You don't need a king because I'm your king. Don't do what the Gentiles do. When you get to the land, don't hang out with those people. Don't marry them, don't do business with them, don't move in next door with them. Because they'll pollute you, which they did. But now, they're going to become my people. Are we his people? Yeah. We're a bunch of Gentiles sitting here, 2018, you know, roughly 2,000 years after Jesus was on earth. We're his people. And I'll dwell in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. So in other words, when you understand salvation and you understand when you see nations being joined to the Lord that weren't joined to the Lord before, now you're going to know the Lord of hosts has sent me. So now it shifts from Zechariah talking to Jesus talking, basically. He says, you'll know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. So how cool is that? Gentiles come to the Lord. Gentiles come to the God of Israel, saved by the Jewish Messiah. And so because of these things, we know that the Lord of hosts sent the Messiah. We know that he wasn't just some fancy talking philosopher who had a way with words or who came to, you know, show us some ways of living like Confucius did and Krishna did and Buddha did and Gandhi did and Karl Marx did. And but you know it's not going to be that because you're going to know that the Lord of hosts sent him to us. This is 600 years or so before he's even born. How cool is that? So Gentiles are going to be included. The nations are going to be joined to the Lord. You know, the Jews never went out and preached to convince people to become Jews, right? Because they were the people, everybody else was not the people. And if you were what they used to call and still call a righteous Gentile, like some of these guys that are mentioned in the New Testament, like Cornelius and the centurion and the guy who says, can you come and heal my servant? But I'm not worried that you come to my house. You can just cure him from here. And Jesus says, boy, some faith like this I haven't even found in Israel. Now, those guys were called righteous Gentiles. They weren't Jews, but they knew the God of Israel was different than their Roman gods that they had back home. But the Jews didn't go to places like the Jews who lived in the diaspora in Greece and Turkey and Italy didn't go around preaching, telling everybody to become Jews. They didn't want it. They didn't want that. They were the people. But now, with Messiah, the first believers, who were all Jews, go out and preach to Gentiles, and unclean, non-covenant people are joined to the Lord. So there is no unclean, uncovenant person anymore. Ooh, can I get an amen? So from my people Israel, you get, they go from my people Israel to my people. In other words, Am Israel means my people Israel. The Goyim are now also my people. This is radical. In 700 and 600 BC, this is crazy talk. Even in Jesus' time, just before the crucifixion, Jesus said, don't go to Samaria. You know, he called the Gentile woman, you know, I can't give you that because, you know, I'm not going to throw to the dogs what's meant for the children. There's a separation. But now the Gentiles are going to be included and the Goyim are going to be my people. Because this is the kingdom of Messiah. Because now, of course, we have one covenant, one gospel, and they're from all, from every land. So everyone is important to him now, like Israel was before. Israel's still very important to him. But in salvation, in the scope of salvation, what's the difference if you're from Bolivia, or you're from Sweden, or you're from China, or you're from Ohio? You're still saved. And you're still a covenant person in the new covenant. And God loves you just as much as he loves an Israelite who comes to the Messiah. So that's why he says we're going to sing and rejoice. I mean, Gentiles of all people should be singing and rejoicing. We go from being hopeless to being saved. You know what I mean. I mean, everybody's hopeless in their own state. But so the one new man, which is what this is all about. So how cool is that? So again, if you want to hear any of these things, I always forget to talk about the websites. But the One in Messiah website has all the teachings from here. And the Gift of Grace one has the radio shows and a lot of other teachings and the Torah class and everything. And if you listen to podcasts, everything goes on podcasts plus once in a while some extra stuff. But if you have a, you know, when you get a podcast app and you, if you search for Dr. Phil / Gift of Grace, they'll come up and it has like a cross with clouds behind it. And you know you're at the right place. And of course, if you click on it and hear my big mouth. And I was so excited the other day to find out that one person in Iran downloaded some podcasts. I was really excited. And six people in Saudi Arabia. Yes, they keep all the statistics. I pay extra for that, but it's kind of nice to know. South Africa has a lot. I always say, like, everybody in the world listens except people in Cleveland. I get all these emails from Africa. Oh, we heard your show. We were on the website. And I never get them from Cleveland. Huh?
Really?
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Cleveland does not show up.
Oh, hardly ever. Yeah.